I don't usually preach from a PowerPoint, but I have a little bit of a mandate from God to spend 7 services, each service dealing with the 7 stubborn mountains of this church. So 3 weeks ago, we kind of hit upon that. We are calling it Overcoming Mount Achilles, kind of a combination of Greek mythology and the Achilles heel with Mount Horeb. We know when Israel resisted God and frustrated God enough, they got to wander around Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, say mountain, for 40 years till they all died, and they never got their promised land. And it speaks to us as a giant symbolism and allegory that there are certain things that if we don't get the victory over, we get to circle them till we die. And the disheartening thing is you'll get to circle them watching people in your life enter the promised land you know was meant for you. Whether that's a beautiful marriage or kids that go on to do great things for God or the career you should have had or the ministry you were called to but were too lazy to actually get with the program and fulfill. One of the judgments of God, and God does judge his kids. Even Ephesians says, for this reason does the wrath of God fall upon the children of disobedience, talking about us. That God does judge his kids. And there's a judgment worse than death, and that is getting to live life miserable till you do die. And so we have had the mercy of God given to us one last time, because all of these 7 topics that we're covering, I've hit on for 14 years now as your pastor. 14 years. And some of you have caught it and gotten the victory. Others have not. And so just real brief review, the 7 things that we're dealing with. Last week was excuses. We gave you one whole message on excuses. I listened to it the other day in the hotel. Whew, that was a hard message. I was like, man, that's hard. It's beating me up, and I'm the one that made the PowerPoint and preached it. I told AJ, because he kind of does our editing and posting on iTunes, I said, that was hard. He said, that's funny, because I thought it was one of your easier messages. So maybe it's just beating me up. Maybe I'm full of excuses and didn't even know it. So our next message today is going to be on laziness. Next week will be on pride and stubbornness. Then we'll deal with obesity. Wrote a whole book about that. Wonder if any of you chubby people actually bought it. Why would God have me spend a year writing a book about fat, broken, crazy, rediscovering the fruit of self-control? I published that thing 2 years ago, and you're still hey, hey, hey. Not to pick on chubby people, because we're going to pick on lazy people next. This is the other thing that dawned on me praying this week and preparing for this. Let's just say obesity is the thing you're dealing with. This sermon series is going to be 8 weeks. If you could lose 2 pounds a week, which is very easy to do, by the end of this sermon series, you could be 16 pounds closer to whatever your goal is. And I have to tell you, I don't care what you look like. I'm not married to you. My wife's beautiful. I like the way she's built. It's not about what you look like. It's about health. I have buried too many obese church members who did not finish the race, who left voids in our ministry, in our congregation, holes on our worship team, because they refused to obey the Bible and put a knife to their throat and exercise self-control. There is a 9th fruit of the Spirit called self-control that if you would walk with God in that area, he would help you lose the weight your doctor tells you you need to lose. That's all this is about. It's not fat shaming anybody. So we have obesity. Then we're going to deal with finances. This Cookeville, at one point, was the 6th poorest city in America per capita. Today, Putnam County has a 19, almost 20% poverty rate. The national average is 13%. Almost 20% of our county lives below poverty. And we have factories. This is COVID, and I see hiring signs everywhere. God gives you as much money today as he trusts you with, but you got to have the wisdom to manage it, budget it, steward it. So we'll talk about finances, even though I did write a 10-lesson curriculum 10 years ago. It's been on Pod School for 8 years. We used to teach it every January, but I don't know, we're going to cover that. Well, then we're going to cover insecurity and fear. And there was a last one. I don't remember what it was, but 7 of them. So today, we're going to cover laziness. Katie, we got this thing ready to go. Again, I don't usually use PowerPoints, but this will help me stay succinct. If you want to take notes, take notes. Don't write down, if you don't want to, the scriptures that are up there, because you can go back on YouTube later and write these down. We're going to cover a lot of scripture. The best way I know to help Christians is to teach them the direction they need to go. Faith comes by hearing. Just like last week we covered excuses, and if we could see over and over again in the Word of God how much God hates excuses, your heart will begin to say, oh God, may I never make an excuse. Same with this. How do you help somebody who's lazy? All you can do is show them what the Bible says about laziness. Let faith come by hearing, and their hearts say, oh God, I don't want to be lazy. Oh God, I don't want to be lazy. Just like Rahab the harlot, how was she delivered but by her heart saying, oh God, I don't want to die. Oh God of those Israelites that came out of Egypt, if you can help them, you can help me. They were slaves. I'm a slave to prostitution. Somehow salvation came to her. She heard their story. She told us two spies that as well. We've heard the story since you came out. All I can do is give you scripture, one lesson, super condensed. Go home, listen to it over and over again. Let it build your faith to beat laziness. Every one of you has laziness in you, and every one of you is saying, I'm not that lazy. I stay busy from dawn until dusk. You can stay busy and be lazy. Right. Amen. So let's look at Matthew 25 real quick. Let's just jump. This will be probably the only verse we'll slow down and look into, a passage here. And let's look at this from the perspective. Every one of you has a calling of God on your life. That doesn't mean ministry calling, like Pastor Brett and Miss Bobby as missionaries to Uganda, or my wife and I pastoring a local church, but you all have a calling. You all have a destiny in Christ. You all have people you're ordained to minister to, and ministries in the local church, and a short-term mission trip, and a career God's called you to, and kids God's called you to have and raise. You all have a destiny in Christ. Only one of the apostles, for what it's worth, said, I have run my race, I've finished my course. That doesn't mean Peter didn't, but I find it interesting. At all the epistles, only Paul said, I have run my race, I finished my course. How many Christians do you think will not be able to say that, I have finished my course? Hebrews tells us, let us run the race set before us. Every one of us has a race. It does not mean you're going to finish it. We all have been given different races according to our giftings, callings, and as the King James calls it, our several ability here. But if he's given it to you according to your several ability, then you are able. Therefore, if you fail, it's your fault. It is not God's fault. One of the reasons I reject Calvinism is it takes responsibility off of believers. Because if it doesn't happen, it wasn't destined to. What about it didn't happen because you're too lazy? There's a notion that Calvinism or predestination can be taken too far to remove the burden of responsibility off of you as an individual, which to me makes it a scapegoat of a doctrine. It's not meant to be that, but it gets used that way. Matthew 25 and verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. We already know this is God calling us his servants and giving us his things. We already have the interpretation. And unto one of his servants he gave 5 talents. That doesn't mean abilities. We often hear that in modern English as your talent. I'm an artist, or I'm a musician, or I'm good with numbers, or I'm good with kids. This means money. It's all symbolic. It's a giant symbolism and parable. To another he gave 2 talents, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability or personal ability. So whatever your calling is, God is not unjust to give you something that is impossible for you to do. Now, we could say without God, it's impossible, but with you and God, it's possible. With the Scudders, they testified Wednesday night about how hard the transition from being Americans with nice incomes to being missionaries broke on the mission field. That was a stretch, but it was not impossible because now they've been there going on 9 years, and they're very successful. With 6 Bible schools, and that's pretty successful. Pastoring a church, that's pretty successful. It was hard. It was not impossible. If God's called you to do it, it's possible. Otherwise, it's wicked for him to ask you to do something you could never do. But a lot of us, if we're not careful, we are convinced in our own minds that God's asked us to do something that's impossible to do. And when you do that, you mock God. You call him a liar. You call him hateful. You call him spiteful. You call him, there's an old Greek term, a demiurge, a little ruthless little God, a little capricious little God that it just likes to torment you and taunt you. It's not God. That's your weird head, but it's not God. Each man and woman, we'd say, was given something according to their personal ability, and straightway he took his journey. Now that would be the Lord Jesus Christ ascending and then telling his servants, occupy till I come. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, we don't know when the Lord will return, but he will. 2,000 years is a pretty long time. He still hasn't returned. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. But let me pause here, because this is the only scripture I said we're going to turn to, this passage. The word gain there, it comes from the Greek word cosmos, which is where we get our word cosmos. It means organization, but it is a conjugate, cosmio, and it means to put in order, to make ready. And this speaks to us that when God gives you something, you got to get your life in order for it to produce anything. This region is a poor region. This region is sloppy. This region is disorganized. Outsiders, Yankees, Michiganders, New Yorkers, Floridians, Californians, they move to this region and they're almost appalled about how backwards this region is once you leave Cookeville proper. I used to say 5 minutes, now you got to go 7 minutes outside of town, and you all but see trailers falling off their foundations. This region has lived in poverty since its inception in 1854. That's the work of religion, not Christianity. It's a spiritual entrenching that if you're not careful will wash over you and make you just as lazy. You got to have your life organized. This is an important word. It's also one of the qualifications to be an elder and a deacon, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, having their life in order, having a cosmotic life, as the Greek would say. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. This is where we build our doctrine that how you serve God in this life certainly sets you up for the millennial kingdom and what you'll be responsible for then. If you can barely raise one kid, why do you need two? If you can barely take care of yourself, you don't need a husband yet. Because when you have a husband, you got to take care of yourself and your husband. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7 says, he that is single cares for the things of the Lord, how he might please the Lord. He that is married cares for the things of this world, how he might please his spouse. You can barely care for God, you're not ready for a spouse. Amen. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Let me also point out, there is an inequity here. There's a disparity because they're not equal. All this social justice about equity is a falsehood. Jesus Christ and common sense tells you we're not all equal. I'm not a musician. I can't lead worship like Miss Kylie can. I can play the trumpet. I can sing. It's not worth listening to. We're not equal. We'll never be equal. I don't have a grace to be a missionary. My wife and I aren't graced like the Scudders are to be in Uganda running Bible schools in a church. That's not our grace. We're not equal. And here we see every man's ability is different. There are disparities in the earth because there's differences in human beings. That's gospel. It's common sense. That's a big fat duh. And God is only going to judge you according to the ability he's given you. He's not going to judge you based on how he judges me. He's not going to judge me based on how he judged Billy Graham. He judges you based on what he's given you to do, and you better do something with it. And then he that had received 1 talent, see, not a lot was required of this guy, but it was just as equal to what was required of the guy with 5, because it's all according to their ability. He came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not strawed. I was afraid. There's his excuse. That's last week's message. And went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there, thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said to him, now, little servant, I didn't realize that me asking something of you was going to freak you out and cause a little panic attack. And I didn't realize it was going to be so hard on you. Please forgive your master. Please forgive me. I was so unjust to expect so much out of you. That was so naughty of me. I'm so sorry. Here, let me take from the guy that worked hard to get 10. Let me give you some gospel welfare because your excuse is so justified because fear is an excusable offense. Fear is the most common commandment in the Bible. Do not fear. No other commandment is given as many times, which means you and I have no right to be afraid of anything for any length of time. We understand sudden fear, but even Proverbs says, be not afraid of sudden fear. You have permission to get knocked down, and then you have a commandment to get back up and overcome the fear. Fear is not a justifiable excuse. His servant said, you wicked and lazy servant. Wow. Where's the huggy Jesus that the seeker friendly movement sells us? This is a guy who only got one, so apparently he was set at disadvantage from the beginning. You know, he's probably the wrong color, the wrong education level. So many things stacked against him, and now God's going to judge him and call him wicked and lazy. Not even going to listen to his fear. Not even going to listen to his truth. Hashtag my truth. I don't follow man-made doctrines of the modern era, post-humanism, post-structuralism, deconstructionism. No, we stick with the scriptures. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew, basically, you knew what was expected of you. You knew what was expected of you. You knew that I reap where I don't sow and I gather where I don't straw. You should have at least put my money to the exchangers, that is, the banks with interest, that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, that's interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him which has 10 talents. So you take from he that has little, give to him that has much. That's the reverse of socialism, which takes from him that has much and gives to him that does nothing. Just want to make sure we base our worldview on the Bible and not your humanities professor at the university or whoever you follow on Instagram. Just because you can hashtag it doesn't mean it'll stand forever. Hashtags are a false value system. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here's where we want to begin this lesson this morning. Laziness makes you unprofitable. We see a lot of issues with this last servant. He was fearful, and he used it as an excuse. He didn't overcome his fear. He thought, just think about it. Okay, let's back up. It says the master was gone for a long time. How long does it take to overcome fear? Whatever the length of time was, it was more than enough grace to get the victory. Because this master is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a just judge, and he does not expect anything that is unreasonable. This man, even if he started off fearful, the one talent guy, he had more than enough time to get the victory over it, to at least learn the banking system, to at least put some education into his soul and come up. But he apparently thought that fear was a justifiable excuse, so justifiable, he never fought to get the victory over it. And he had convinced himself, probably rehearsed his defense 1,000 times because he knew one day there's going to come a reckoning and I'm going to have to explain why I've accomplished nothing for my master. And it was convincing to him, but it was not convincing to the master. And he says, you're unprofitable. Cast that unprofitable servant out into outer darkness. That's outside the wall, outside the provision, outside the defense of the master, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth because he'll be out there crying, let me in, let me in, let me in. I'm not going to go so far at all to say laziness will send you to hell, but it sure is a hellish attitude. I think we can agree to that. So we're going to begin by saying laziness makes you unprofitable. Unprofitable to everybody around you. Any of you women want to marry a lazy man? I love my wife because she's a simple woman in that it's easy to please her. We were watching American Ninja Warrior in the hotel the other night because, like I said, the kids love it. And my wife came in there. She got all lovey on me. And I thought, what is this? She said, that last contestant, his job, stay-at-home dad. She said, you're not a stay-at-home dad. You do nothing. What's your job, American Ninja Warrior? She said, I'm so thankful you work as hard as you do, honey. Stay-at-home dad. Seriously. And he didn't even win. You think if you're a stay-at-home dad and you got nothing else to do, you could at least get past the third obstacle and not bite it. I mean, at least the other guys are like paramedics, doctors, professors, coaches. They win, not the stay-at-home dad. He's not even good at staying at home. Laziness defined. an aversion or disinclination to work, activity, or exertion. I didn't realize how lazy this region was till I moved back here, having been gone for a long time. So I moved away from here in 99 and then moved back in 2007. And I took a job at the zinc mine as a geologist, resource geologist. It's not how I started off, but that's how I ended up there. I promoted to resource geologist. And I didn't realize how lazy this region was. It was one of the running jokes at the zinc mine was how lazy people were. And so I heard a lot of fun expressions that I've preached ever since then. One of my favorite ones, one of the surveyors would use about one guy. He says, if he was any lazier, he'd quit breathing. We're paying that guy $20 an hour to mine ore, and he's so lazy, his reputation was as if he was any lazier, he'd quit breathing. Then we had this guy named Diago. He was a Hispanic guy of thick accent. I said, Diago, how's that go there? Man, he's lazy. Lazy, man. Lazy. And I like that, lazy. That dude's lazy. the other expression from the zinc mine, the common refrain was, I've seen this before. I can diagnose this. It's called lazy. That was the whole reputation of everybody working at the zinc, not everybody, but a bulk of the people working at zinc mine were working on a razor-thin profit margin at $1.10 and a pound for zinc. And you're going to go be lazy on us? But that's this region. An aversion or disinclination to work, activity, or exertion. Oh, I don't even want to lift my hand to feed my face. Slow moving or sluggish. One of the other things about Diago I liked, his wife also worked at the zinc mine. She was a white lady. He's like, hey, don't you worry about me, man. I wear the pants in my family as soon as I'm done ironing them. I love Diago. Aversion to any responsibility or work that fails to interest or excite. This is where we start to run into problems as Americans. You think you're a hard worker, but if it doesn't excite you, you turn into a loaf. You just start loafing. This is where laziness comes out of most people. If it doesn't excite you, you're not going to give it your best. But I remind you that violates Scripture. The Bible tells us, whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all of your might. It doesn't say whatever your hand is excited by. Whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all of your might. Because if your hand finds to do it, here we do believe in sovereignty. God gave it to your hand to do it. You better do it with all of your ability. We're so fickle. Our culture has taught us for 40 years, you deserve a break today. You deserve a dream. Chase your dream. If it's important to you, the sky's the limit. All this humanistic selfishness, which has also kind of inadvertently taught us, if it doesn't interest you, you don't have to be good at it. And that's a lie. This infects some of you. This infects a lot of your kids. My wife and I, our kids are all under the age of 9. We have to work really hard to keep Cookeville out of our children. I don't want my kids ending up like Cookeville. I'm not from this region. I'm not impressed with this region. God called me to this region, and I got to deal with it. Don't let your kids become like Cookeville. Raise your kids in the gospel so that Cookeville becomes like your kids. But this last one, aversion to any responsibility or work that fails to interest or excite. Since when does it have to excite you? Stewardship does an excellent job because it's worth doing. My dad is from Louisiana, farm boy. You know, he's an engineer, retired an engineer. He said, boy, he'd always drill this into me. Boy, if a job's worth doing, a job's worth doing right. That's not the Cookeville mindset. That was drilled into me, which meant even if you don't like to do it, son, you're going to give it your best. If a job's worth doing, a job's worth doing right. Anything less than that is lazy. Lazy doesn't mean you're not doing anything. You're just doing it half-heartedly. That's lazy. All right? Laziness or lazy is synonymous with apathy. That's the all-powerful meh. Meh. Negligent, slothful, drowsy, dull, idle, inactive, indolent, or indolent. An indolent fool, lax, neglectful, passive, slack, slow, sluggish, and do nothing. Anybody want to marry someone like that? Anybody want your kids to marry somebody like that? If your kids are this, they're going to marry this. And your grandkids will drool on themselves till they're 35. Good word, you don't realize that your laziness as a parent is sowing hell into your kids, and they're going to grow up to be duds, and duds attract duds. I didn't say studs. Duds. And I'm raising my daughters so that they don't have to settle for duds. Amen. Lazy is synonymous with apathy, negligent, slothful, drowsy, dull, idle, inactive, indolent, lax, neglectful, passive, slack, slow, sluggish, and do nothing. These are not fruit of the Spirit. These are things you want nothing around you to smell or look like. You don't want your open heart surgeon to have these descriptors. You don't want your car mechanic. You don't want your professor. You don't want the police officer. You don't even want the toll worker at Disney World to be this way because you want to be in the fast lane. There's nothing positive on this list. So you've got to root this stuff out in your life. Now, I've told you this. I keep scratching around the proverb in Ezekiel, I think it's 16, that says the true proverb, as it is with a mother, so it goes with her daughter. And I keep wondering why it's woman, mother and daughter, not father and son. But the proverb does say, I think it's Ezekiel 16, as it is with the mother, so goes it with her daughter. But in animal husbandry of sheep and shepherding, baby lambs learn their behavior from their mothers. And that's just how it is. And I think we understand the nurturing aspect of that. They just follow their mother around. So the little lambs take after the ewes, the mothers. And so any of the hurtful behaviors that female sheep demonstrate, they have to watch for because they'll teach it to their children, and that will infect the flock. And so one of the behaviors in the animal husbandry allegory of shepherding is that you have certain sheep that are called fence walkers. And what they do is they're never content where they're at. So they'll walk the fence of the pasture they're in looking for a hole to get in. And they'll learn these holes to escape where they're at just to go to the next pasture, which happens to be where they're going next. They just can't be content here today. So one of the things they have to do in natural husbandry, not pastoring a church, but if a mother ever begins to demonstrate sheep fence walking behavior, they have to slaughter her so she doesn't teach it to her babies, who will then go and teach it to others. So it's just a powerful thing. I want you moms to think about that because you do have more nurturing and behavioral influence on your children than perhaps the dads do for a while. If you're any of this, your kids are twice this, and you've just condemned them. And you can't go say, well, they're better than this or they're better than that. This is not how we work in the kingdom. We compare ourselves to Christ, not one another. And if you're going to compare yourselves to one another, find someone who's better than you to compare yourself to and then come up. All right. You can be busy and lazy simultaneously because you fail to accomplish that which is necessary. You can be busy and lazy simultaneously. And I've dealt with people like this even when I was in my professional career. I've been busy all day, but were you busy on what was necessary? And people will use busy as an excuse for not accomplishing that which was necessary, and it's just a lazy smokescreen. You can be busy and lazy simultaneously because you fail to accomplish that which is necessary, and then use your busyness as a smokescreen excuse. We really see laziness and excuses go hand in hand most of the time. You fail to accomplish that which is necessary. You've got to let the Bible declare to you where you need to put your energy. Otherwise, you can become a Martha, Martha, and be troubled about by so many things that in the moment are not important at all to God. You got to learn to, as they say, keep the main thing the main thing. Don't be distracted. Don't put all your time someplace that mama doesn't need it. You need to get home and help mama, help the kids. You men, every generation, the men get lazier and lazier because we get caught up with video games. And I'm not against video games, but that can't be your life. You have a wife, you have babies. They need to know daddy more than just parked in front of a video game or in front of football or basketball. They got to see you out doing stuff. Teach your kids to be healthy. I'm a firm believer that your kids need to develop in more than just food. I really believe kids ought to be involved in at least at some point, a sport. I'm not one of these guys that believes in four sports because you can't handle it, neither can your pocketbook. But your kids need to learn how to harness their body, and athletics will do that. You don't want your kids being gangly and dumpy. Get them in there so they learn how to use their body. They learn how to be fit. They learn the disciplines from a young age. Amen. So anyway, a church member shared with me the Lord's personal rebuke concerning their laziness. The Lord told them, you can keep busy at base camp while never intending to summit the mountain. And the excuse is, I'm busy. Yeah, but you and I both know you never intend to summit. But what the Lord's caused you to do is to summit. How long does it take to summit if you really want to summit? How long does it take to summit whatever your issue is in life if you really want to summit? Or you can just keep saying, I'm getting ready. In the 90s, there was a famous preacher who every sermon was, get ready. That was his calling card. All right, for what? It's like the Bugs Bunny where the cartoon character goes, at some point, you got to get after it. Get ready. For what? That was just kind of the hype. It was like a call and response. Get ready. And the crowd would go wild. And they'd come back the same next week and get ready again. At some point, summit or go home. You can keep busy at base camp while never intending to ever summit. And when people ask, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just so busy. I'm not lazy. I'm busy. If you never summited, you're unprofitable. Because God didn't give you that talent to hang out at base camp. He gave you that talent so that you would do something with it. And you had more than enough time to get your gear ready at base camp, get acclimated to the high altitude, and start climbing the mountain. The view's better up there. And God's called you up there anyway. Laziness refuses to do anything it doesn't like. Now, here's a big lie. God has called you to do stuff you don't like. This kingdom is not built on your likes. If you could serve God and only hit the things you like, you didn't serve God. Because there is this thing called the cross that you are to bear. And I think some of it might be doing things you don't like. Pastor Brett, Miss Bobby, is there anything about being missionaries you don't like? A few things? A lot? Like, is it inconvenient? Is it uncomfortable? It's expensive. You got to constantly believe God for money to spend it on stuff you don't want to spend it on, to deal with people you don't want to deal with a culture that you're just like spitting in the ocean trying to change. But God's called you to do it. Has it made you better, tougher, stronger? America's easy compared to it, isn't it? Would you trade it for anything? Not at all. Amen. Wouldn't trade it for anything. Same, when my wife and I found out we were pastoring, she wept inconsolably. I was just like a lamb to the slaughter, like, just shoot me now. This will be short term. I'll just preach so hard they'll run me off and I'll go back to the zinc mine. It'll be good. It'll be fine. She wept inconsolably, like I betrayed her. Like she found out I was having an affair. Would you trade it for anything now, honey? No. This is our life. Do we like everything we do? No. Do we like everybody in this room right now? No. You think so? We need to talk. No, the people I don't like left already, so we're good. Except Susan. She's still in the front row. Laziness refuses to do anything it doesn't like. So one of the ways we can begin to beat laziness is just start tackling what you don't like and quit making excuses. Quit telling God, I don't like it. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what you do and don't like. If he needs you to do it, shut up and do it. That's just how this works. The kingdom is built upon your obedience, not your likes. Social media has trained you that you can live a life on likes, which is just insane. Let me give you something here. These are the Kelly astronauts. This is one of my favorite modern stories. I read his biography. This is Mark Kelly, astronaut. He's retired now. His wife actually was the senator in Arizona that got shot up and has taken a long rehabilitation. She was a Democratic senator. I don't remember her name, but it was a tragic thing. That was a few years ago. Kind of a right-wing nut. Or actually, I think it was a Democratic left-wing kook shot up her campaign rally. And so anyway, it's an unfortunate thing. So he's a bit of an American hero, astronaut, served for 10 or 15 years in the astronaut corps through the Air Force. But he has a twin brother, Scott Kelly. These guys are identical twins. And I read Scott Kelly's biography a couple years ago called Endurance, which was based, he named it after Shackleton's novel, Endurance. Shackleton was the Arctic expedition where they were frozen for a couple years. I really enjoyed it. Scott Kelly on the right there, he's famous because he spent a whole year on the space station, broke all the records, and he had to sell it. They were looking for a candidate because they wanted a long-term study on a human body for trips to Mars. What's the long-term effect of weightlessness on the human body? He was disqualified because his eyes were degenerating, and he said, no, that's what you want. You want something failing so you can see if weightlessness expedites the failure. Plus, he said, my brother is a twin, and he's been in space as much as I have, so we are perfect guinea pigs for you. We can do everything together. We'll take Advil together. We'll take NyQuil together. We'll take shots together. We'll take vitamins together, and it'll be the perfect guinea pig. So he got on the space station for a year. Actually, one of his funny stories in his biography is he was tweeting one day, and President Obama tweeted him. It's when Obama was president. So he's tweeting him, and you ever get scared? No, I don't get scared only when I'm having conversations with the president of the United States. So then Buzz Aldrin hops on Twitter and says, you got it easy up there, son. Me and Neil and Mike went 500,000 miles around the dark side of the moon. And so he said, I had to remind him, yes, sir, but when I'm done, I will have been in space 500 days and been 500 million miles. And he said, I don't know which was cooler, being interviewed by the president or being trolled by Buzz Aldrin. But in his biography, this is the thing that blessed me reading it. They both wanted to be pilots, but not wanting to be outdone by his brother, the pilot on the right, Scott, he said, I wanted to pilot the hardest thing imaginable, which I found out was the space shuttle. So he said, from a teenage years, he said, I'm going to pilot the hardest thing ever. So what does it take to get on the astronaut and to be a space shuttle pilot? So when he realized it was going to take a lot of math, he gave it up because he didn't like math. And then all of a sudden, his brother gets accepted in the Air Force, and quickly, he's 3 years behind his twin brother, so that puts some competition. I think they're out of Jersey. So one of the things he said in the book was, I realize if I'm going to do what I'm called to do, I've got to get good at things I don't like doing. And that was my biggest takeaway from the whole book. His desire was to pilot a space shuttle, but that involved him mastering high-level math. But he wanted it bad enough, he was willing to suck it up and get good at math. He also realized that to be a space shuttle pilot, you got to go through the Air Corps. You got to go through the Navy or Air Force, and you've got to start off on prop planes. I don't want to fly prop planes. I want to fly the space shuttle. Well, you got to start somewhere, ding-a-ling. I don't want to land airplanes on aircraft carriers. Well, you got to go there too, because you got to pilot everything on your way to trying to be an astronaut. But that's what he said. I learned that if I was going to go anywhere, I had to master things I don't like. Our current generation, our younger generation, and some of us older folks in here, we're still choosing to only do what we like, and that's lazy. Here they are, modern times. And actually, one of them, I think Mark just ran for Senate. I don't think he overthrew the Republican in Arizona. But anyway, it's a cool story. Laziness defined. Laziness avoids anything that discomforts. Laziness manifests as procrastination. Oh, yeah. If you've ever procrastinated, lazy. Well, what do they say? The German expression. I used to say it in German. Heute, heute, nicht, heute. Tomorrow, tomorrow, not today. That's what all the lazy people say. Or the other expression is, why do today what I can put off till tomorrow? Laziness manifests as procrastination. A couple years ago, I was in the airport in Detroit. President Obama was still president. And they had a little news thing that said, basically, it was like six things all the successful people do, including the president. And I appreciated this. Four things all successful people do daily. Wake up early, work out, eat a healthy breakfast, and do the least desirable thing first. That's how you begin to beat laziness. That which your day requires that you hate the most, you do first. Because if you only do that which you like to do, by the end of the day when you're tired, you're definitely not going to do what you don't want to do because you're tired. And now you've got an excuse to stay lazy. So if we can begin to attack our day, just trying to give you ways to beat laziness, by attacking the thing you hate the most but has to be done, and figure out why you hate it. And why not learn to embrace it? We really are too much servants, slaves. We're slaves to comfort. We're slaves to whatever's easy. Years ago, I used to hate push-ups. So 20 years ago, I became friends with a guy that was a push-up guru. We would just do push-ups. We'd do five-minute pyramids where you do push-ups for 5 minutes till failure. Then you take 5 minutes off. Then do 4 minutes till failure. Then 3 minutes to where you could do 100 push-ups at a shot just to do it. I did that because I hated push-ups for whatever reason. Now push-ups is just like walking. It's just, you just do it. Can you imagine we're supposed to be new creations in Christ and we live according to the fickle whims of likes and dislikes, convenience and inconvenience, comfort and discomfort, and we call that a walk in the Spirit? Nope. What the Bible says about laziness, let's run through some verses now. Ezekiel 16:49. Sodom's sins were not sodomy to begin with. They were pride, gluttony, and laziness. If pride, gluttony, and laziness define you, you might be more of a sodomite than you realize. By sodomite, I mean person belonging to the town of Sodom. You didn't know that verse was in the Bible. You just followed the church tradition of homosexuality, which was part of it. But you only develop homosexual and LGBT lifestyles when you have more than enough food, more than enough wealth to sit around and make up weird stuff in your head. You don't find homosexuality and gay clubs in the third world. They're too busy picking corn kernels off the side of the road to bake a meal for their children. The Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness. By the way, those are three out of our seven that we're dealing with as a church this month. We're born again, spirit-filled. We're a tongue-talking church. We're a Bible church. I'm a hard preacher, and we share the same sins of Sodom in our church family. You're real quiet this morning. One come on and two grunts. Maybe you can understand why the Lord's a little irritated with us as a congregation. We're born again. This church is 38 years old this year. We bring in the best missionaries and preachers I can find. We warn you of ding-a-lings and heretics and seeker-friendly junk. We preach hard. People get up and leave during our announcements. And yet we still have these same sins in our camp. Pride, gluttony, laziness. All of this while the poor needy suffered outside her door. We can't even beat pride, gluttony, or laziness, much less to lift up our eyes to help somebody in our community and pray for them. Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. So laziness means your boss can't trust you. Laziness means you are smoke to the eyes of your boss. You are vinegar to the teeth of your boss. Don't be that way. Actually, if you're found to be lazy, your boss won't trust you, use you, or promote you. So we're looking at what the Bible says about laziness. Why does the boss have to tell you to do the same thing every day? At some point, he's going to replace you, or she. Proverbs 12:24, work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. One translation says minimum wage, slave labor, slave wages. Work hard, become management. Be lazy, stay minimum wage. Quiet. It's like crickets in here. Chirp, chirp, chirp. There's no reason why you can't get a job at fast food. Work hard. Make line, whatever, line leader. I mean, how hard is it to master burgers? This is a teenager's job. Work hard, then become an assistant shift manager, and then become a shift manager, and then become an assistant store manager, and then become a store manager, and you don't need a master's degree to do any of that. You just work hard and learn the system. Work hard, become a leader, stay lazy, become a slave. Yeah. When I graduated with my degree and I had to go work at Lowe's, it was very humiliating for me because I didn't graduate with a degree in science to work at Lowe's. Nothing against people working at Lowe's, but that was not my career path. The good folks at Tech, the Career Center, did not help me with that. This is not good for you guys' track record. But when I got my first job in engineering and I sat down with my store manager to leave, actually, he wanted to interview me before I left because I was actually putting in a two-week notice and wasn't just quitting on him, being honorable. And he could tell, I didn't realize he knew who I was because Lowe's is a big store and you got a lot of people on shift. And here I was, I'd been there almost 5 months, and I was leaving him, and he said, "Why are you leaving me?" And I said, "Well, I have a job in my career." And he said, "What if I give you a dollar raise?" Which, in those days, I was making $6.75 an hour, so that would have been $7.75, and that was kind of an unprecedented deal. That was 22 years ago. And he said, "Listen," he said, "I can't pay you what you would make at an engineering firm, but I want you to know I've worked for Lowe's 17 years since I graduated high school." And he said, "I'm worth $4 million in Lowe's stock. And when it splits again like it's about to, I'll be worth $8 million." And as he's telling me this, I'm running the numbers in my head thinking, even if I made $100,000 a year for the next, I would never have $8 million. And he said, "And I'm a store manager, which means I make really good money." And he said, "I don't want you to quit me for a nickel on the hour more at a factory." You couldn't argue with that. He had paid his dues. The guy was a millionaire in his mid-30s, making $85,000 or $90,000 a year just managing Lowe's. That's the fulfillment of this verse. Work hard, become a leader. Be lazy, make milkshakes the rest of your life. To quote Pastor Okwokwo, is it not so? Proverbs 12:27. A lot of these come out of Proverbs because that's the book of wisdom. The lazy person does not roast his prey, but personal possessions are precious to the diligent. When you are diligent, it doesn't matter how poor you are, everything you have is precious to you. When you're lazy, you won't even cook what you killed hunting because it's too much work. But I like that. This is New English Translation. Personal possessions are precious to the diligent. I got a couple of translations on this. RSV, or the Revised Standard Version, says, "A slothful man will not catch his prey, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." A slothful man's so lazy he won't even catch food to eat. But a hard worker, you see, the contrast is laziness and barely eating with a hardworking man and wealth. A lazy man's so lazy he barely eats, but a hardworking man doesn't just eat, he'll get wealth. These are Bible promises, but they show you how much God detests laziness. A socialized nation, a welfare nation, makes a lazy people. And a lazy people are a curse. Lazy people are a frustration to God. New Living Translation, lazy people don't even cook the game they catch, but the diligent make use of everything they find. A lot of different ways because it's a lot of complex Hebraism in that proverb. They won't even cook what they catch, but the diligent will make use of everything they find. Proverbs 13:4, lazy people want much but get little. That's why they like socialism. Let me throw this out there because we haven't punched on wokeism or liberalism lately. If you want the government to forgive your student loans, next time, don't go to such an expensive school. This is still a free market economy. And if the degree you got doesn't give you enough money to pay off your loans, you are the stupid one who got a useless degree. And there is such things as highly useless degrees from universities. Why would you spend $60,000 a year on a degree that won't get you a job? Why? Why does that field even exist at every university? You're not benefiting anybody. It's dead information that does not advance humanity. Proverbs 15:19, the way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. So when you're lazy, everything just snags you. Everything cuts you. Everything tears your clothing. A hedge of thorns, man. The way of a lazy person is beset by thorns and prickles. That doesn't sound like a good place to be. Nothing ever goes for you. You can't get through any situation without being scraped, bleeding, or it costing you something. That's the testimony of a lazy person. Everything's getting snagged. You're getting hung up on everything. But the way of the upright. So you mean the opposite of lazy is upright? So lazy is not righteous behavior. Lazy is sin. Listen to me. Laziness is sin. Laziness is sin. Laziness is sin. The contrast in this proverb is lazy versus upright. Upright people aren't lazy. Lazy people aren't upright. This is not the service to fall asleep in. You realize the sick hypocrisy of falling asleep in a message on laziness. I'm sorry, does this bore you? I'm trying to help you understand why you haven't gone anywhere in life yet. I'll fall asleep on YouTube later. Don't worry about me. Proverbs 18:9, a lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. Another translation says, the sluggard is brother to the waster. A translation of that is, a lazy person commits suicide. A waster is someone who commits suicide. These are all Hebraic expressions. So I like that one. A sluggard, a lazy person is equal to someone who's committing suicide. Because when you're lazy, you're just killing yourself. You're killing your life. You're killing your ministry. You're killing your career. You're killing your marriage. You're killing your health. Laziness profits nothing. Nothing. I would much rather have the Lord tell me to slow down and take a break. I'd much rather have my fathers in the faith, my board of directors say, Pastor Chris, you need a vacation. That wife of yours needs, get away. Are you sure? Get away. You've been working. Stop. Get away. You need it. I'd much rather that than the Lord say, you're lazy, son. You're sleeping in too much. You've done nothing for me. You're just coasting through your sermons. You prepare. I would much rather the Lord tell me to slow down than him have to say, step it up, step it up, step it up, step it up. Because eventually he'll stop saying, step it up. Every one of us has a couple more gears we've never explored because we're just putting around town. Proverbs 19:15, laziness brings on deep sleep and the idle person will go hungry. It's not biblical to feed lazy people. Now, it feels good. It feels warm, hashtag, I'm making a difference, but it's not biblical. If you don't work, you don't eat. If you don't work, you don't eat. Proverbs 20, verse 4, those too lazy to plow in the right season will have no food at the harvest. So whose responsibility is it to plow? Yours, and you're supposed to know the season. And if you plow in the wrong season, I'll get up tomorrow and do it. It'll still be too late. You have to be diligent in the right season. And there's coming a season for some of you, you will not make this threshold, and you'll just go without. We're talking about the possibility of failing destinies. Getting off course. Listen, I hold a strict doctrine on the plan of God for your life. You can't live any way you want to and finish your race. And you can't, you're only given so much time to do it. If we don't believe this, then there's no point in serving God according to the scriptures. Because just live as you want, que sera, sera, whatever will be, it's all foreordained and predestined anyway. That's heresy. Why all these scriptures that warn us to be diligent, to be vigilant, to not be lazy, to be upright, to walk, to run our race with patience, to work with our hands, to do everything with all of our might, if there isn't a ramification if we don't? Proverbs 21:25, despite their desire, their lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. It doesn't matter what you want. If you're lazy, you're never going to see it. Now that we're born again, this kingdom is all about work, work, work. We don't work to get saved. We work because we are saved. And the New Testament tells us 27 times in one form or fashion, maintain good works. This thing is all about labor. Proverbs 22:13, the lazy person claims, there's a lion out there. If I go outside, I might be killed. You can just hear how stupid they are. Well, there's a lot of other people out there. Yeah, but they don't see the lion. Now we see laziness and excuses tied hand in hand. A lazy person. So now they have a reason to be lazy. I can't go outside. There's lions. Proverbs 26:13. The lazy person claims there's a lion in the road. Yes, I'm sure there's a lion out there. Okay, well, if it's in the road, well, don't take that road. Go another route. Just always excuses. 26:16. Lazy people consider themselves smarter than seven wise counselors. Lazy people consider themselves smarter than seven wise counselors. I have come to a place where I quit investing in lazy people. It is a black hole. And if God himself can't jumpstart you, I sure can. And when people start justifying their laziness, they are altogether, almost, honestly, almost hopeless. At the very least, you ought to be able to say, I recognize I'm lazy, I could do more. I could get up a little bit earlier, I could stay up a little bit later. There's always more I could do. I could probably witness to one more person today before I go to sleep. Let me push the shopping cart in and whoever comes out that door next, I'm just gonna witness to them. There's always more to be done. We're fighting for our right for downtime. We're not fighting for our right to work more for God. 31:27, the Proverbs 31 woman carefully watches everything in her household and she suffers nothing from laziness, which means laziness will bring suffering. She suffers nothing because of laziness. When you're lazy, expect to suffer. When you're a lazy woman, expect your children to suffer. When you're a lazy wife, expect your marriage to suffer, but not just to beat up on ladies. When you're a lazy man, expect your marriage to suffer. When you're a lazy father, expect your kids to suffer. When you're a lazy employee, expect your career to suffer. There are things to be suffered because of laziness. If you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. But I like this about the Proverbs 31 woman. She ain't lazy. In fact, there's like 17 verses about the Proverbs 31 woman. 14 of them talk about something she's busy doing with her hand. She is a busy woman. Unless you think she's a slave, she's not a slave. This is the modern feminist thing that, oh, you're just trying to take us back to the 1950s. Honey, I'm trying to take you to 1850 BC. This woman has servants. This woman is an entrepreneur. This woman is a realtor. This woman is a vintner. This woman goes down to the business. She does international trade. This woman takes care of her kids. This woman has an enterprise where she's fabricating and selling goods. This woman is an entrepreneur. And when she comes home, she hears the most important thing. Her husband and her kids rise up. They honor her and call her blessed. When you're 400 pounds overweight with rollers in your hair, dogs licking your toes, and a big old thing of Ben and Jerry's Rocky Road, ain't nobody walking in your room calling you blessed. And when you're a feminist nag full of vinegar and vitriol, nobody's going to stand up when you walk in the room and call you blessed because you don't deserve it. That Proverbs 31 woman, she's everything the bra-burning feminists wish they could be, but don't know God enough to get there. Ecclesiastes 10:18, through laziness, the rafters sag. Because of idle hands, the house leaks. Just wait, for your whole house will fall apart. Matthew 25:26, you wicked and lazy servant. This is what Jesus Christ says. This is the passage we started off with, just NLT and not KJV. Jesus Christ calls lazy people wicked. Wicked, wicked, wicked. You are capable of more than you realize. This is why you need leadership in your life. Your boss will get more out of you than you realize. A personal trainer will get more out of you than you realize. A pastor will get more out of you than you realize. Parents will get more out of you than you realize. Years ago when I did competition judo and jiu-jitsu, I remember I trusted my instructor, Mr. Carter, implicitly. He was an 8-time Southeastern judo champ. Very, very good. He was in his mid-50s when I was in my mid-20s, and that man tossed me like I was a child. But I remember one time we were going at it, sparring, and I got choked out or I got slammed really hard, and not one to be down. I went to get up really quickly, and he rushed in on me and pushed me down and said, stay and recover, because he could see I was about to really hurt myself just trying to be ambitious. I would much rather get to a place where people have to tell me to back off and relax than always have to be whipping me to do something. Only stubborn animals have to be whipped and threatened and scourged humble animals, just say, well, okay, how far you want to go today, Lord? Romans 12, 11, never be lazy. How's that for a New Testament commandment? Never be lazy. Never. But work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically, even the things you don't like. What if the key to the next arena in your life for God is the very thing you detest? And God wants you to get good at it. If he put it in front of you, get good at it. Laziness just half-heartedly does everything it does. I'm doing it. Yeah, but you're doing it half-heartedly. Anything God gives your hand to do, you better just shut up and master. He's going to expect you to master it. I've looked at some folks around here. I said, look, you've been doing this longer than I've been pastoring, and I'm a better pastor than you are a doer of this. Well, nobody trained me for this, and nobody trained me to pastor. Look, dude, if you went to school for 2 years, you'd be a master of that thing. You've been at that thing 10 years. You're still not good at it. That's laziness. That's the testimony of laziness. If you do something for a week, you ought to get good at it. But the reason you won't is because you're lazy. So you're just half-heartedly going through the motions. God doesn't accept any of that. Your laziness is training your replacement. Your laziness is training your replacement. Gosh, I have more scriptures. There's a lot in there. 1 Thessalonians, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. This is your service. You be warned. 1 Timothy 5, 13, and if they are on the list, talking about the young widows for church care, if the young widows are on the list, they will learn to be lazy. This is what I want to point out. You can learn laziness. You can have been diligent and faithful and hardworking and then learn to be lazy. Socialism teaches people to be lazy. Welfare teaches people to be lazy. That's why we're against it as Christians. And they will spend their time gossiping from house to house or on Facebook. Meddling in other people's business. See, they're busy, but the Bible calls them lazy. They're busybodies, but they're lazy. And they'll talk about things they shouldn't. So they're technically busy. I've been busy all day. You don't understand, Pastor. I get up early. Yeah, and you do nothing all day long. You go through the motions. Your life has exerted no energy to accomplish anything. You can swing an axe all day and never put a tree to the ground because you half-heartedly swung the axe. And though you're technically a lumberjack, you're one lazy lumberjack. But I work all day and you sleep all night and you don't get nothing done. Luke 12, 16 through 21, the parable where the man says, soul, take your ease. And God says, no. Your soul will be required of you. You don't get to say, take your ease. This is an upward calling. So how to beat laziness? You ready? Stop it. It's pretty simple. I have a few other points, but just stop it. Quit running from what you disdain. Just do it. I learned pastoring. I didn't know what I thought pastoring would be like. I thought maybe I'd live in the glory cloud, have visions and trances all day and come out and preach to a million people. And then I realized working hard and preaching to 100 people, I didn't even want to do that. I learned that advancing, you advance the kingdom in your life a quarter inch at a time with a to-do list. And I am submitted to a to-do list. My day is not defined by the Spirit of God. It's not defined by some prophetic word. It's defined by a to-do list. My life is submitted to my calendar and a to-do list. And I don't have to worry about what I'm doing tomorrow. My calendar and my to-do list has already dictated it. And it doesn't matter whether I like it or not. If it's on there, it has to get done. And so I advance my life, my marriage, this church, your place in it, by scratching out one to-do list item at a time. It's like tank tread. And we go to the next item. And then we go to the next item. And that's how you advance life. It's not real sexy, but it's very effective. And if you're waiting for something romantic and fantasy, you're going to be waiting a long time. Get a job. Work it. Be faithful. Pay your tithe. Witness. Love your spouse, raise your babies, and see where God takes you. Quit dreaming. God doesn't care about your dreams. They're made up on social media anymore anyway. Improve that which you're lousy at. The quickest way to bring up your life, this is my last slide, by the way, we're almost done. The quickest way to bring up the value of your life, the quality of your life, is to improve that which you're really lame at, whatever that might be. Do something just because you don't want to do it. One of my weaknesses has always been impatience. I just like to hasten and get things done. I've shared with you when I was a geologist and my boss was a Pakistani Muslim, he was a very detailed, legalistic, ruthless man, and he was very good for me. I would always hasten through things just to do it. I don't know, I just couldn't slow down and put the excellence on each detail, and he really broke me of a lot of that. So 7-8 years ago when we did the kids' wing remodel and we were doing everything World War II aviation, I decided I would do another airplane model. Hadn't done them since I was a kid, but I wanted to do it to discipline my soul, to be patient, because you, as a kid, I'd put the airplane together in one sitting, which if you do it right, it takes weeks because you're cutting everything out, you're sanding down where you cut the little tabs off, you're airbrushing one layer of primer, then you're touching up things. And so I did it to discipline myself so that just to slow down, just to pay attention to every bit of detail because it was a weakness of mine. And everything we've done ever since has all been about detail and slowing down and finding God in the details. The devil's not in the details. That's a perversion of a famous quote. God is in the details. Slow down and improve that which you're lousy at and watch the rest of your life come up. Where your life is lousy at, that's where your bucket has a hole in it. Your strengths don't need any more improvement. Where are you lazy? Where are you lousy? Work on that. That's how you beat laziness. Stretch yourself every day. That doesn't mean muscle stretching, but that might be good for you. Read one more page if you're reading something. Just do it before you turn the light out. Run 5 more minutes if you're on a jog. Pray 10 minutes longer just to do it. Give one more dollar in an offering or on a tip just to do it, just to always stretch yourself. If you're planting trees, dig one more hole before you call it quits, just to do it. If you're doing sets, working out, throw an extra 2 every set just to do it. 2 more reps. There's all these little things you can do just to slowly discipline your body not to be American, to discipline your mind not to be American, to discipline your soul not to be like Cookville. Show your boss you're better than everybody else at the job. Be more conscientious. Learn to anticipate your boss. There's so much to do to beat this thing. But number one, just stop being lazy. Obey your calendar. Obey your alarm clock. If you're used to getting up at 8:30, don't set your alarm for 5:30 tomorrow. That's impossible. Set it for 8:15. That'll be enough of a stretch for you. And then 8, and then 7:45, and then 7:30. And the thing I'm mindful of is if you're excited about it, you don't even need an alarm. You'll be up at 4 o'clock. But what that tells you is you're not excited about the next day or the opportunity to say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Because when you're excited, you don't need an alarm. You get up in anticipation. Is it time to get up yet? No. How about now? No. No. Christmas morning, you don't have trouble getting up. If you got a vacation, you got to be at the airport, you're up early. But when it's doldrums to you and you're driven by laziness, you need 6 alarms. And I know some of you do because you've told me. That's lazy. Lazy. That is what we say, Senor Lazy. Senora Lazy. It sounds sexy when you say it that way, but it is not. Trust me. It is not sexy. It is not guapo. Is that all I got? That's all I got. We learn anything this morning? Amen.